Wow. Well, amen. Well, today we are going to not only celebrate these baptisms, but we're going to celebrate today Serve Sunday. Okay, Brooke. Okay. That was embarrassing. All right. We're going to celebrate Serve Sunday. Okay. All right. So today we're going to talk about really how we can engage on the mission of God, how through the resurrected Christ, we have been empowered to not only go to heaven one day, but to be active and engaged in his work in the world today. So we're going to be continuing our series here from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 called Resurrection, the Truth That Transforms. Before I dive in today, I do want to give you a brief update. Many of you guys have been praying for Pastor Rod. As you know, Pastor Rod was diagnosed with cancer, and he had a surgery this week to hopefully address that. So we don't know the full results, but right now the surgery went as well as could possibly be expected. So the prognosis is looking good. So continue to pray. Well, yeah, amen. Yeah, Lord's kind. He and Carrie are in great spirits, and we're just going to continue to pray that the surgery was completely successful. We'll find that out in a couple weeks, so do uphold the Dewberries in prayer. Take your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will be in verses 9 and following. Let me pray, and then we will dive in this morning. Father, we thank you so much that we are not alone. That right now, in our midst, the Good Shepherd is with us, and he has a word for his sheep this morning. I pray you would get this under shepherd out of the way, that as I speak, your people would hear your voice, that they would be comforted, strengthened, encouraged. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. We need you. Please come. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. How many of you have ever heard the term contingent before? You heard that term? Yeah. Man, if you've ever sold a house or your family has been involved in that, you know that's a very common term in real estate. And when something is contingent, you say things like this: well, if our house sells, then we'll move to this new city. If our house sells, then we'll be able to purchase this property that we want. If our house sells, then, and maybe then I'll be able to start my new job in this new location. Things are contingent upon a thing. And then you go to this magical meeting where you sign ridiculous amounts of papers. Y'all, millennials and Gen Z, you guys will never know. It's electronic now. But how many of you sold a house like 20 years ago? Anybody know how many times? Your hand still hurts from that moment of signing all those papers. You sign these papers and the house is closed. And then all of a sudden things aren't contingent anymore. It's just, we are going to buy this house. We are going to move to this city. We are going to start this career. The contingency goes away because of one event. Well, I bring that up today because in an infinitely greater way, just as a closing has an impact on your future events, so the resurrection of Christ has a profound impact on the future life of everyone who puts their hope in Jesus. This one event, one moment, one Christ stepping out of the tomb really changes the trajectory of your life going forward. And that is what the Apostle Paul talks about in this passage today. Because if you remember correctly, 1 Corinthians is written by Paul the Apostle. But you do know that Paul the Apostle was not always Paul the Apostle. Before he was Paul, his name was Saul, and he wasn't an apostle. He was Saul the persecutor, public enemy number one of the church before he wrote half of the New Testament. What happened to take Saul the persecutor and turn him into Paul the apostle? The answer is one fact. He met the resurrected Christ. He came face to face with the Lord who had stepped out of the tomb. We meet Paul in Acts chapter 7. Here's what it says about him. Well, I'm sorry, I need to give you a little context. That was fast. So in Acts chapter 7, here's what's going on. Stephen, one of the deacons of the early church, was sharing about his faith in Jesus. This did not go over well with the religious leaders of the day, and so showing up on the scene was a young man named Saul, and they killed Stephen that day. They stoned him, which doesn't mean what it means today. Being stoned in that day didn't mean you had your hands on some sort of illicit drug. Being stoned in that day meant that people threw rocks at you until you died. So the religious leaders had Stephen killed for his belief in Jesus. And who shows up? This young man by the name of Saul. Acts 7, verse 58. They dragged him, Stephen, out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. But Saul was not content simply to silence Stephen. He began to hunt down other people who were followers of Jesus. We learn in the very next chapter, Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. On that day, severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and Saul was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. So here's this man, and he is trying to destroy Christ and his church. But then something changed. Verse number 1 of Acts chapter 9. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Murder is still on his lips. I mean, imagine him riding his horse and just steaming, fuming about these Christians and this church and his desire to destroy them. And as he is riding on his horse, verse number 3, as he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul said, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." And from that moment on, Saul was transformed. So much so that he's no longer called Saul, he's now called. What's the idea? It's simply this: those who encounter the resurrected Christ are never the same. Those who encounter, wait, I thought we were having church up in here, right? Yeah. Those who encounter the resurrected Christ are never the same. Do you know that to be true? I mean, because that's not just true about Saul who became Paul, that's true of y'all. It's true of anyone and everyone who has trusted in the finished work of Jesus. When you meet that resurrected man, your life is altered. You're transformed. We could go around the room right now and start sharing some testimonies about how Christ has changed each and every one of you, right? And you would have some stories to share. There would be some good ones in here. You would say, "I used to be this, and now I'm this. I used to want this, and now I want this. I used to live this way, and now I live this way." In fact, that's such a good idea. Why don't we do that? Right now, here's what I'd like us to do. DJ Brady's going to drop the beat for us. And I'd like you, if you're comfortable, to find 3 or 4 people around you. And would you maybe pray with one another and pray something like this: "God, I thank you that I've been changed." And you explain it just a little bit. "God, I thank you that I've been changed. I'm not this, and now I'm this. God, I thank you that I've been changed." Would you gather with some folks and just encourage one another with that story? "God, I thank you that I've been changed." Not everybody has to pray, but 2 or 3 people, just pray there together. Encourage one another by the change that you've experienced because of meeting the resurrected Christ. You got about 1 minute. On your marks, get set. No chit-chat, y'all. No chit-chat. Thank you that you changed the course of my life. I thank you that you became my king. And instead of heading my own way, Lord, you rule and reign in my life. I thank you. I bless your name. In Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Isn't that encouraging? It's little short stories of how the Lord has radically altered our trajectory. And here's the thing. If that's not your story today, oh, you're among friends today. We want that to be your story. We want that to be your story desperately, because here's the thing about Jesus. He's not just the resurrected Lord. He is a good and precious and kind Savior. And he won't lead you astray. He will not only take you to heaven one day, but he will take you by the hand today and be gentle and lowly and meek and guide and direct you. So if you don't know him, if you haven't encountered him like the Apostle Paul encountered him on the road to Damascus, will you today? Will you, as we explain the wonderful words of life outlined in the scripture today, will you today take hold of that which is life and receive the grace, the mercy, the favor, the power that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly bestows on anyone who would ever trust on him? Will you do it today? So what's the point of that little exercise and this idea? It's simply this. The resurrection is a truth that transforms. The resurrection of Jesus matters. I think that's what Paul is saying when he gets to that point in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 10, and he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, put yourself in Paul's shoes there for a minute. Remember, he's writing the Bible right now. He's like penning the holy words of God, and he remembers who he used to be. Who was he? He was Saul, the persecutor of the church. I mean, and he wasn't just kind of like ambivalent. Like, he's going into people's homes and dragging them out. And you can almost imagine Paul with a tear in his eye writing those words, but that's not who I am anymore. I am what I am because Christ is risen from the dead and he gave me grace. I've been utterly transformed by the grace of God, and you don't call me Saul the persecutor anymore. You call me Paul the apostle. Which leads me to my point this morning. We must experience the transforming power of the resurrection. All of us. All of us, whether it's on the Damascus Road or not, we all need to have an encounter with Christ where we experience his transforming power. But here's the thing. The power of the resurrection, the grace that we receive through the resurrection of Christ, is a nuanced thing. What do I mean by that? It's multifaceted. It doesn't just hit us in one way. It hits us in multiple ways. And I think the Apostle Paul outlines that in this passage today. He highlights for us multiple ways that the resurrected Christ and the grace that he gives changes us. So I'm gonna look at those here briefly in the next few moments together. If you're taking notes, simply this: the transforming power of grace. Number one, transforming power of grace. Number one, it's forgiving grace. The first impact that grace had on Paul's life that he highlights is probably the most obvious one, and it's that grace forgives. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 9. Paul speaking again. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul fully realized that if you went to his high school yearbook, underneath his photo would have been written, most unlikely to become an apostle. Like, he would have had that in his yearbook. Why? Because he knew who he was. He's like, man, I was not always this guy who was sent out on these missionary journeys. I was not always this guy that was planting churches. I was not always this guy that God was using to write scripture. I used to persecute the church. Listen, prior to the Damascus Road, Paul was not neutral towards the church. He was not ambivalent towards Christianity. He was actively seeking to oppose and destroy Christ and his people. When Jesus spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, Jesus called him to account. He made it really plain. Sometimes we miss it this. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 9 once again. He appears on the road. Jesus shows up and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting," what's the word? Me. He doesn't say, "Hey, why are you oppressing my people?" He doesn't say, "Why are you attacking Christians?" He doesn't say, "Why are you putting the church in prison?" He says, "Saul, you are my enemy. You are opposing me, Jesus, the resurrected Lord." And from that day on, Paul could never get over that reality. He was an enemy of God. He was hostile towards God. He was trying to destroy Christ. But Paul was gripped with the reality that he was once an enemy of Jesus and he became an apostle. How do I know this? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15. "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then he adds this editorial, "And I'm the worst of them." Paul recognized that he was far from God, and yet, gloriously, despite the fact that he recognized that he was not worthy or deserving or meritorious of God's favor in grace in any way, he was still able to say, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Grace was enough. Grace was sufficient to obliterate, to erase, to remove all of those stains of shame and sin. Can you imagine how ashamed of himself Paul would have felt? Can you imagine how embarrassed he would have been of his story? And yet God, in his grace, saved him, and Paul basked in that. "I'm not that anymore because grace triumphed." Or as he put it, I want you to get this one idea. It's simply this. There is no sin in you greater than the grace that is in Christ. There is no sin in you that is greater than the grace that is in Christ. Or as Paul put it in another place, "But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more." Any spades players in the house? Okay, all right. Any serious spades players in the house? Okay, all right. Any idolatrous spades players in the house? Okay. Yeah, all right. You know, when you play spades, generally speaking, the biggest card is called the big joker. And that card beats all other cards. So it's kind of like if you need to win a hand and you've got that card in your hand, it don't matter what the other people have. You don't have to like try to figure it out. Did he play this? I'm not sure. Is my partner going to carry me? You're just like, "No, I got the big joker. Don't worry about it." This is the trump card, which means it beats everything else. Here's the thing. God's grace is the trump card. And the only thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has in his hand are big jokers, y'all. So you can play your mess on the table. You can bring your shame, you can bring your failure, you can bring your sin. And Jesus says, "Don't you worry about a thing because I got the trump card." And he lays it on there, and every single time where your sin multiplied, his grace is just a little bit or a lot bit better. He will always overcome your sin because in the hand of the resurrected Lord is only the biggest trump card that there is. That is his grace. No failure, no disobedience, no immorality, no crime, no hateful act, no bitterness, no anger, no pride, no shame, no bad decision, no bad decisions, no brokenness in your story is greater than the grace of God. Listen, y'all. If God can forgive Saul the persecutor, he can forgive you. Why did God save Paul? Why did God take Saul and turn him into Paul? In one sense, to say to all of us, no one is too far gone. No one is too broke down. No one is too bad. No one's history is too checkered. If God can save Saul, he can take care of your baggage. Let him. Receive the forgiving grace of God and you will be changed. Some of you need to get delivered today. Because you've been carrying around sin on your back and guilt and shame on your back that Christ died to eradicate. By the way, this is not in my notes, so this is dangerous. Do you know why Christ hung on the cross naked? Like he could have died with his clothes on, right? But he didn't. They stripped him down and they crucified him in a criminal's death. Because I think in part, at least, that through Jesus dying the way that he died, he wanted to not just take your sin, but also the shame that you feel for your sin. So if you're like, yeah, God forgives me, but he doesn't like me, I think your theology is faulty. Jesus hung on the cross exposed and naked and dying a criminal's embarrassing death so that God could say to you, you're not just forgiven in your position, but I have borne all the embarrassment and shame that you feel as well. Receive that. Receive the cleansing grace of God. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And anyone and everyone plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. We need to stand in the righteousness of Christ and receive the forgiveness that he died to purchase. How dare we say it's not enough? Number two, not only is the grace of God cleansing grace or forgiving grace, but it is empowering grace. Sometimes we stop right there, like that's the end of the story, but that's far from the end of the story. Look at verse number 10. But by the grace of God, y'all looking at it? Because I'm gonna need your help just a second. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. Okay, so pause. Paul's saying God's grace was not wasted on me. It had the effect that it was meant to have. It's not in vain. God didn't give me grace for nothing. And then he goes on, the very next phrase, on the contrary, I, don't be allergic to that word. I worked harder than any of them. That's the other apostles, by the way. I love the pluck. I just love it. I worked harder than all of them. Peter, James, and John, slackers. Me. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So once the Lord saved Paul, hear this. Some of you need to hear this today. Once the Lord saved Paul, he got busy. He rolled up his sleeves and he got to, and he worked hard. That's what it says. That's what the text says. I'm not like making this up. He's like, I worked hard. Actually, I worked harder. Here's why. Here's a reality we sometimes miss. Jesus not only saves us from something, Jesus saves us for something. Amen. Amen. Jesus does unquestionably rescue us from our sins. Amen. That's wonderful news. But he also saves us for service, for his mission, for a purpose. We're not just kind of left purposeless and meaning and adrift. We're forgiven, but we ain't got nothing to do. No, you are saved from sin and you are saved for a mission. And Paul's saying, man, that's what the purpose of God's grace in my life was. Sometimes we have this notion that God's grace is kind of like winning the lottery. Like we're going along and we got all this debt, we got all these problems, and we get this lottery ticket and we get this big like deposit and it kind of takes care of everything. And now from here on out, it's kind of up to us to, you know, keep in the black, keep our budget balanced, and we just keep working because we got this big gift of grace back there. But I would argue a more biblical picture is that God's grace is more like an endowment. You know what an endowment is? It's like, yeah, you usually get something big on the front end, but then the next day or the next month, you get another payment. And you get another payment, and you get another payment, and you get another payment. It's kind of like God's grace just keeps paying. Yes, he took care of all this past stuff, but now he's giving you deposits on a regular basis to help you move forward on the mission that he has called you to. That's why the Bible says some things like his mercies are new every morning. Like it's not like you just got your grace and you've used that all up. You got grace today and you got grace tomorrow and you got grace the next day because God has work for you to do. You know, one of the most famous passages in scripture that we talk about when we talk about the grace of God and salvation is Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And all God's people said, amen. It's wonderful truth. But we don't often add on verse 10. We are saved by grace through. But then look at what verse 10 says. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Ready? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ooh. We are saved by grace through for works. We're not just saved from something, we're saved for something. God calls us into his mission in the world, and that is a blessing. We are to be empowered by the grace of God. You know, years ago, I broke a bone, a little tiny bone in my wrist. And they put a cast on me for, it was like 8 weeks. And the cast was from here all the way up to here. It was crazy. Little tiny hairline fracture down here. I'm not bitter. I'm fine, really. It's fine. Cast on my arm, 8 weeks, low blood supply, takes a long time to heal. Well, why did they put that on? Well, they put it on so that I would heal, yes, but actually heal so it would be useful again, right? Because it would be utterly foolish if I wore that cast all that time and then the day came to take it off and they took it off and I just walked around the rest of my life like this. It's healed. I can't write, can't hold a pen, but it's healed. No, that's foolishness because it's healed up, it's restored in order for it to be used. You see where I'm going? When God rescues us, when God redeems us, when God restores us, part of the reason that he does so is so that we would be useful, so that we would be part of his kingdom and his work. God's grace was not in vain to me, Paul says. God's grace was not wasted on me. On the contrary, I worked hard. That's what he says. That's the logical connection that he makes. If you have trusted in Christ, listen to this statement, you've been rescued for a reason. You've been rescued for a reason. That is, you've been given new purpose and new mission to your life. He will give you new strength and new ability to serve in ways that you never thought were possible apart from his grace. Back to the verse again. He says, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace. In other words, it's kind of like when Paul put his hand to the plow. He found, because of the grace of God, newfound strength. He's like, wow, I didn't think I could do this. But when I started to work, it was all of a sudden God's grace was undergirding me and empowering me. And this plow that I thought would be impossible to push, I now have the strength in me. Where's it coming from? It's coming from the resurrected power of Christ at work in me. This is awesome. I love garden tools. The power ones, right? You know what I'm saying? The weed whacker. It's an amazing thing. You know, you could get down on your hands and knees and pull weeds for a really long time, or you could do this. You just pull this little trigger, and all of a sudden, boom, horsepower in your hands. Dare I say, it's like I could say, I'm pulling weeds, yet not I, but the power of the weed whacker working through me. But that's the reality, right? How many of you have ever stepped into occasion that you didn't think you would be able to do it, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I'm gonna step, and then God's grace caught me, and I'm able to do things that I didn't think imaginable. Sometimes we have this wrong notion that this is what it means to follow Jesus. Kumbaya, my Lord. I have decided to sit on the bench. And we wonder why we don't experience his transforming grace in our lives. Because Paul says God's grace was not wasted on me. On the contrary, when I received that grace, I worked hard. And when I put my hand to the work, I look back and say, God, you just did that. And you did it through me. This is amazing. Thank you for inviting me to be part of your mission in the world, of your great work of saving sinners, of building your church. This is unbelievable. I don't have the power in and of myself, but the grace of God is active in me, energizing, equipping, empowering, engaging me to do the work that I couldn't do on my own. I want that to be my story. I don't want the grace of God to be wasted on me. I want the grace of God to be fulfilled in me using its full work and purpose. My encouragement to all of us is get in the game in some way and wait and see how the grace of God shows up to empower you to do far beyond what you ask or think. Number three, the grace of God changes us because it's kingdom grace. Look at verse 11. Whether then it is I, Paul is the I, or they, slackers like Peter, James, and John, so we proclaim and so you have believed. What is Paul saying here? He's essentially saying this. It doesn't really matter who gets the credit. I don't care if it's me that proclaims it, if it's they that proclaims it. I don't care. My desire is that you believe, you're built up, the church is built, the mission goes forward. I don't care. The idea is this: when we truly grasp the grace of God, it gives us a kingdom perspective. We begin to value Christ's name more than our own name. We begin to value Christ's agenda over our own agenda. We begin to value Christ's reputation more than our reputation. The grace of God so overwhelmed Paul that his life literally started to embody the Lord's prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Paul just started to emulate that. He wasn't concerned. He wasn't burdened about who got the credit, who got the recognition. He just wanted to see the kingdom of Christ go forward. So here's my question for all of us. Whose kingdom are you seeking to build? Whose kingdom are you putting your shoulder into? Let me ask you a couple diagnostics. Whose kingdom are you spending your time on? When you look at your calendar, when you look at your date book, whose kingdom is getting the lion's share of your time, your devotion, your efforts? Whose kingdom are you financially advancing with your funds that the Lord's entrusted you to? You can tell a lot about a person by their bank statement. You can tell their values, you can tell their priorities, because we put our money into that which we value most. So whose kingdom are you advancing? I'm not saying you need to give to Gospel Hope Church. I'm saying, are you about the kingdom of Christ? And does that reflect in your checkbook? Well, checkbooks don't exist. Does that reflect on your online bill statement? There we go. Whose kingdom is dominating your thoughts? What are you thinking about regularly? You know, is it a sports team? I mean, the Braves are great, but should they dominate our thoughts? Or should the kingdom of Christ dominate our thoughts? What's really on the playlist of your mind? When you have an idle moment, where do you go? Is it naturally to your own kingdom, to your own agenda? Or are we beginning to say, your kingdom come, your will be done, and that's just reflected in even the inclinations of my thought and minds? Whose kingdom is shaping your priorities? You know, is it the talking heads on Fox News or CNN? Is it the latest podcast? Is it the Word? Is it the people of God? What's shaping your priorities? What's shaping the trajectory of your life? I know as I read this, and Paul cares nothing, it seems like, for his own name and reputation, only the name and reputation of Christ. I desire that to be true of me. That I have a kingdom agenda. It doesn't matter if our names are up in lights. It matters if his name is up in lights. Can you imagine the impact of a group of people who were radically devoted to the kingdom of Christ? What if we, few hundred, began to pray and our lives began to exemplify Christ's kingdom come, Christ will be done, in Avondale as it is in heaven. Christ's kingdom come, Christ will be done in Decatur as it is in heaven. Christ's kingdom come, Christ will be done in Atlanta as it is in heaven. Christ's kingdom come, Christ will be done in the United States of America as it is in heaven. What if that began to be the orientation of our hearts? We really wanted to see the agenda and the name and the reputation of Jesus Christ exalted. Oh God, would you let it be that when people come encounter with the people of Gospel Hope Church, whether it's a public worship gathering like this or in your small group or at your workplace or in your home, when they encounter us, they say, this is weird and wonderful. And we begin to give them just a little foretaste, just a little bit of heaven come to earth. What do I mean by that? I mean, what should the church be? The church should be preeminently on the earth, the place where Christ reigns uniquely. Where people see in us what it's like for a group of people to bow their knee to King Jesus. He's our King, he's our Lord, he's our master. Not a political party, not a secular ruler, not an ideology. We bow our knees together to King Jesus, and we together are a kingdom of priests living under the authority of Christ. So when people see us, they're like, this is bizarre. Their priorities are not my priorities. The way they treat each other is not how other people treat each other. The way they speak, the way they give, the way they serve, the way they share, all of those things are countercultural. And I kind of think I like it. I'm not sure I understand it. I'm not sure I agree with it, but it's unusual enough to be attractive to me. Would to God that really, I mean, truly, people would encounter us and get a little bit of heaven on earth. Because we are submitted to his kingdom come, his will be done, right here on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, reign. Jesus, rule. Jesus, make yourself known. Jesus, you speak. Jesus, your people are ready to obey. May we have a kingdom perspective. So you might hear this and think, I'd love to experience the resurrected Savior's power and grace like that, but what does it look like? Let me give you a couple of very, very practical, these are insanely practical suggestions complete with QR codes. That's how practical they are. Two things. First thing is this, how do we get engaged in the mission? We do this by engaging in Christ's mission. Engage on his mission. As I said earlier, if you've trusted in Jesus, you are saved from something and you are saved for something. You know, all of us probably, most of us in this room have a smartphone, right? Right? You got one? Okay. Most of you love Jesus, so you have an iPhone, and then there are the others on the road to perdition who give me green bubbles and it pains my life, y'all. It does. It does. It does. Repent and be converted for the forgiveness of sin. I'm looking at you, Anna Payton. I am looking at you. That's right. Yeah. Nevertheless, if you have a smartphone, this is an extremely powerful piece of equipment, right? I mean, it has functions and apps, and it's designed to do all kinds of credible things. And it's portable. Isn't that amazing? Like, you can take it anywhere you go. You can put it in your pocket. You can take it with you wherever, and it can perform its functions wherever you would have it. But there is one significant limitation to a smartphone, and it is this. It's got to be charged. If this doesn't have any juice in it, if it's got no battery life, you just have an expensive paperweight. Because it can't do what it's intended to do without power. Can I argue something? This is us. All of us. We are all created with wonderful functions and features that God intends to use in a portable way and send us all over his green earth to do his work and his will. But there's a limitation. We got to be plugged in. We got to get a source of power. And you know what that source of power is? It is a resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And if you have trusted in the work of Jesus, can I tell you something this morning? You're fully charged. Your battery's ready to rock. You are at 100%. You are in the green and you are ready to go because Christ died and rose again in part to power you up to do his work in the world. So now, church, let's go and live and do our features and functions and allow our apps to do the work wherever God has placed us, where we live, where we work, where we play. Let's be on mission for the God who has charged us up and sent us out into the world. You are ready for action. And I want to encourage you to engage in what you're created for. So let me give you three opportunities to engage in those. First thing is this, our ministry team tour. We desire that every single member of the Gospel Hope family engage in God's mission in some way. One of the ways that we want to help you get plugged in is called our ministry team tour. Every Sunday, there are literally dozens of ways for you to serve and to be involved in helping us carry out the mission that God has called us to. We have five primary teams that we want to invite people to serve on a Sunday morning gather. You know, this doesn't just happen accidentally every week. You know, there's the worship team. And can we thank the Lord for the way they serve us so well week in, week out? Yeah. There's the production team in the back who right now is quietly serving us. Down in the kids' wing, there are dozens of people serving our little ones and making disciples down there at Gospel Hope Kids. Amen. There's our prayer team who serves right there in the back, often praying for us before the service and after the service and praying with folks and ministering to them. And finally, as you come and throughout the week, as you are greeted and connected with, there's a connections team. Yeah, okay. Here's what the ministry team tour is. Next week, you will show up. You'll sign up for this, And next week, Tyler is going to walk you around and give you a backstage pass to all five of those teams. So that's the desire. Hey, here's what the worship team does. Here's what the production team does. Here's what the kids team does, and so on and so forth. And then at the end, we're going to ask you a question. Hey, where would you like to serve? Where would you like to serve? Because we really believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, sometimes you hear appeals like this and you think it's coming from a place of like, oh, we really need you, we're desperate. We're kind of desperate, but not that desperate, okay? Like, we do need you. But we also say this statement at Gospel Hope Church, and it's true. We don't use people to get ministry done. We use ministry to get people done. What do we mean by that? When we invite you to serve, we do so not because we want to take something from you, we want to give something to you. How many of you have ever served in some capacity and like, I'm just going to go to be a blessing? And here you go, and all of a sudden, who's the person that gets the most blessing? You. And we just believe that's the way the Lord wired it. And so we unapologetically say, hey, will you get in the game in some way? Get in the game in some way, not because we're trying to take from you, but because we want God to bless you and use you in a profound way. So, ministry team tour, that is next week. You can sign up for that on that QR code right there. If you're not engaged meaningfully at Gospel Hope Church, this is a wonderful place for you to start. You will be blessed and encouraged. At least go to the tour and find out ways that you can get engaged. Amen? Amen. Amen. Second thing. Leading up to Easter, we really want to serve our neighbors well. And one of the ways that we are going to serve them is a little ministry that we're going to do called drive-through prayer. So we're going to have some occasions here as people are commuting past the church and during lunch breaks and things like that, where we just want to offer prayer to people in our community right here at the church facility out in the parking lot. We'll set up a tent and there'll be occasions for folks to stop by. And if they would like us to pray for them, we will pray for them. And we just want to be available and accessible to our neighbors to say, we love you, we want to serve you, we want to help you. If you scan that QR code, this happens on Tuesdays and Thursdays. There's like 6 hours, and we're inviting people to come and see if you could serve for a couple hours and just be available to pray. You can look at that. We'd love to have dozens and dozens of people here just saying to our community in a tangible way, hey, we want to serve you as best as we possibly can. That is our drive-through prayer ministry coming up. The third one is simply this. Outside of those Sunday ministry teams that I mentioned, there are several other opportunities to serve. There's what we call our support teams. That's stuff like facilities and properties and maintenance and things like that. There is our specialized teams. These are teams that serve with men's ministry or women's ministry or seniors ministry and so on and so forth. And there's also what we call our SEND ministry, and that is our local and global missions. If you're saying, man, I'm serving in kids or I'm serving on the worship team, but I've got some time, I'd maybe like to serve in a little bit of a different capacity. In just a moment, Tyler is going to be in the back with a clipboard. And if you have any questions about getting engaged outside of those Sunday ministry teams, go see Tyler. And we'd be happy to have a conversation with you and help you to get engaged in that. Amen? That makes sense? So three opportunities to serve. You can join the ministry team tour. That'll happen next week. You can also sign up for the drive-through Sunday, or you can go have a conversation with Tyler about all of the other various ministry team opportunities to serve in. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't close with this. How can we experience the grace of God, absolutely engage on his mission? But I also want to say this, receive his cleansing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1 says this. Now, I want to make it clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you, what's it say, church? Received, on which you have taken your stand. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, made it possible so that anyone, and when I say anyone, I mean anyone, who trusts in the finished work of Christ and his death-defeating power over the grave can be washed clean of their sins. The responsibility that every person has is simply to believe that message, to receive that message. And after talking about this morning, I just want to urge you, will you receive it today? If you feel the stain of sin deep on your heart, will you receive the grace? It's there. Just reach out and take it. Jesus died and rose again to make sinners whole, to bind the brokenhearted, to make orphans children, to bring the dead to life, to undo all the sad things. Christ came into the world to save. And that's being offered to you right now. Will you simply receive the grace of God that is available because Jesus rose from the dead? Listen, friends. If God took public enemy number one of the church and so changed him and so transformed him that the Bible that you hold in your hand today, half of the New Testament was written by that guy, God could change you. You are not too far gone. You are not too messed up. You have not wandered too far away. Will you receive the grace of God that is available because Jesus took a step out of the grave? It is for you. Will you trust him today? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand on our feet right now. Worship team's going to come, and they're going to lead us in a song. And I want you to respond. The prayer team is going to be in the back right now, along with Tyler is going to be in the back right now. And if God is speaking to your heart about anything, really, man, I need to get engaged in the mission of God in a more significant way. Will you go back and pray with somebody? Will you kind of seal that in your heart? If you're saying, I need to receive the cleansing grace of God this morning, I need that grace in my life, will you go pray with somebody? We just want to encourage you this morning. Let's do business with the Lord. Let's respond. If you want to serve in some meaningful way, if you want to receive the cleansing grace of God, please go back in the back. People are standing by. They would love to minister to you. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing together. Father, thank you for the grace of God. Your grace is overwhelming. It is amazing. It is forgiving. It is empowering, and it gives us a mindset for your kingdom. Lord, would you help us to receive it today? Lord, to turn to you and simply receive the grace that you purchased for us by raising from the dead. Help us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. All God's people said, amen. Let's respond and let's worship the Lord together.